It took so long to get the thing here, and I saw all the tablets and medications there and that thing. Wonderful to be back with you this morning, and for you to allow us to come. This is our second time, and as we were praying, I couldn't help but think of the family, mother and father, and a whole bunch of children. The children were like the pipes of an organ, you know, probably, I don't know how many, on the farm in Africa, and they would have family prayers every night, praying together. And as they would come and pray together every evening, every night when the father prayed, he always thanked God for something that happened during that day. And the children were always excited in the farm and said, "Now, what is Daddy going to thank God for today?" And then suddenly one day, absolutely everything went wrong in the farm. I mean, from morning, noon till night, nothing went right. And it was just turmoil and chaos. And the children became so excited and said, "Now, when Daddy pray tonight, what is he going to thank God for today? Because absolutely everything went wrong." And so that night when they came together and they prayed, the father prayed and he said, "Lord Jesus, thank you that every day is not like today." So when I saw the snow this morning and I thought, here we are, but it's such a privilege to be with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have come into your house this morning, and our hearts has been broken in these days because we are in 2020 and none of us are prophets or the son of prophets, but many of us are conscious that this could be a crucial year in the history of this planet. And even as we've entered into the first days of January and all the things that is happened to us and souls being cast into the reality of eternity, is there a sense that when someone once said that God needs to break our hearts for the things that breaks the heart of God, Lord, has there been a tear in the depth of my soul just to think that this could be, we don't know, the last year of our lives. None of us know. And someone once said that time is a piece of eternity. And the reality are these 96 slots of 15 minutes in every day. And the fact that the Apostle Paul came to us and he said to us, redeem the time because the days are evil. And the understanding that you want us to analyze time and you want us to utilize time and maximize time. And Father, this concept that we only have this one life to live and only that which is going to be done for Christ is going to last. Do we come to you afresh here in the beginning of this potential year? And we want to say to you that we are conscious that it will cost us more to miss the will of God for our lives than it will cost us to find it. And Father, we don't want to keep anything back from you. And we want to be like those men that when they were trying to get to the top of Mount Everest and they came to the second base camp and there was a blizzard. And as this blizzard was coming down, two of the five of them said, "We can't go to the summit. It's too dangerous." And they decided to go down the mountain to the base camp. But three of them said, "No, we have come so far and we want to go to the summit of Mount Everest." And God, we know that we never ever heard from them. But when the other two who didn't make it came down and they were asked and said, "What happened to the other three in the midst of the blizzard and in the storm of snow?" That they made this observation and said they were determined to get to the summit. And the last time when we saw them, they were heading for the summit. And God, I pray that we will have this attitude in our hearts. That doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter what we are going through. But in our hearts that we will have this sensation of desperation and this understanding of the passion in our lives to say that in this year, I want to head for the summit, to be in the midst of the reality of the Christ who said that God has chosen us before the foundation of this world, that we should be holy and blameless, without blame, in the presence of the one that gave his life for us. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Father, we love your word, and this is so immense and so incredible, and it is so precious, and we just want it to become part of our relationships with you. Bless it in these little times that we are spending together. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were here in October, I just gave you a little taste of this understanding that when we speak about the reality of learning the language of prayer and live a Christian life that demands a supernatural explanation and have the attitude in our hearts that we saw in the life of the prophet Elisha when he passed the house of the women in the Old Testament. And as he passed the house of the woman, very little dealings with her and her husband. But as he passed the house, she turned to her husband. And as she looked upon the prophet Elisha, she made this observation and she said to her husband, I behold that this man is an holy man of God. And my brother and sister, I don't know about you this Sunday morning, but I think if there is a time in our lives where we really need to walk with God, it's the time in which we are living. The last year when we were here for those few minutes that Sunday morning, did we introduce to you this concept of this intimacy with God where you and I can carry with us a consciousness of the presence of God that does not necessarily drive people away from the depth of the intimacies of Christ, but that creates in the hearts and the lives of people a hunger and a thirst after the God that we are serving. And we did that by saying to you that when Christ came to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, that he said to them, when you will begin to learn the language of prayer, I wanted you to discover an inner chamber. I wanted you to discover a relationship with me where this consciousness of the presence of God will flow from your heart and your life. I'm okay, I've got six hankies, don't you worry, okay? You should have brought me more water. So this is what, thank you so much, this is what the... Oh, that's terrible to say that to him. But anyway, you can bring in a box if you want, okay? So this is what Jesus did. He introduced to them this level of intimacy. And you remember we discussed this and said, he said to them, I want you to go into what some of the translations call the closet or a secret den. And when he introduced to them, we contemplate the concept that when the veil of a temple rent from the top to the bottom, the way into the holiest was open, and God opened unto us this possibility of having this radical, revolutionary intimacy with him. I want this morning just for us just to go a little step further. Because what happened is that in Luke chapter 11, you remember Christ was praying at a certain place. And the disciples was probably about, we don't know how far away from where he was praying. And as he was praying at that certain place in Luke chapter 11, one of those disciples came to the Lord Jesus. And you know the passage better than me. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, we want you to teach us how to pray. Now the reason why they said that to him, it's because they saw in his life a realm of intimacy that he had with his father, which was unexplainable. You see, they could explain the times when they listened to him. They saw the miracles that would take place through his life and his ministry. But there was one thing that they could not figure out, and that was this depth of intimacy with his father. What I want us to do in these few moments this morning, and then after lunch, if you're not full of roast beef and unbelief and still awake, we send you out in the snow and bring you back. That should wake you up. But if we can do this, I want us to look at what Jesus actually did when the disciple came and the disciple said to him, "Teach us how to pray." And I was praying this morning. I said, "God, is it possible that you could just come, just like us and those disciples, and say, let me teach you how to pray?" Now you say, how will I understand that passage? Well, let me quote it to you. You remember what happened? He was praying at a certain place, and the scripture says one of his disciples came to him, and he said to him, or he asked him, he said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And then he put something attached to that. He said, "Will you teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples?" Now, none of us know how John taught his disciples. Theologians are telling us it was probably a perception or a combination of Old Testament prayers. But they knew it was different, and they said, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And Christ came, and my brother and sister, he gave us some of the greatest understandings of his intimacy with the Father. Now, there are four things that I want to mention to you. The first thing that he did is he gave unto them instruction. You see, we can't move from experience to the exposition of Scripture. I mean, we see it all over the place. People interpret Scripture in the light of their experience. And what they do, they take the Scriptures and they bring the Scriptures in and they say, "I've got this experience and now I'm taking the Scriptures and I want the Scriptures to fit into my experience." You cannot do that. It is highly volatile. And the enemy, if he can't keep us back, he's going to push us over the edge. So what needs to happen? We need to move from truth to experience. The Scriptures need to become the sanctifying agency in our relationships with God. So what did he do? He gave him instruction, and he gave unto them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know if you would allow me to say that to you this morning, because maybe it sounds radical. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that was relevant in his own life every single day in his walk with his Father. Would he ever tell us something that was not true in his own life? He wouldn't do that. And so here he gave us this instruction. And then when he gave us this instruction, he turned to the disciples and he said, "Now I'm going to give you an illustration." You see, Jesus was the master of illustrations. And when he gave it to them and he realized this is the depth of the manifestation of his life, it seems if he stood back and said, "Can I apply to you how this is going to work?" So what did he do? In the instruction, he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then in the illustration, he came and he told us a story. You said, "Gerard, what was the story?" Let me quote it to you. This is what he said in Luke chapter 11. He said, "Which of you shall have a friend, and he will go to him in the middle of the night, and he will say to his friend in the middle of the night, 'A friend of mine in a far journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread?'" So now the friend behind the door said, "You know, you don't understand. My children are with me in bed. It's in the middle of the night. The door is now shut. I'm not able to get up and give it." And then the Bible says, but because he is his friend, and because of his shameless persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he need. So Christ gave us the story, and then he came, and you say, "What did he do?" He gave us an application. And you said, "What was the application?" The application is, he said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you will find, and knocked and it shall be opened unto you." Oh, my brother and sister, these are some deep concepts that we're dealing with. And the following of the application is a manifestation. So let me stop at these few points and then we have lunch. And then you can say, "I'm not sure if I want anything more." And you all go home. And it's only Peter and Sandy and Janice and myself. And I never will come back. No, we won't do that. What was the illustration? What was the instruction? When he said, you're going to say Our Father, he said, I'm going to introduce you to my relationship to my Father, where if you learn what it means to abide in me, and if you learn what it means for my word to abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be given unto you. Do you know that he hardly ever spoke of prayer that wasn't answered? So you say, how does this work? He said, if you abide in me, you say, what does it mean? It means that God has come and God has put the sentence of death upon the self-life. We have attended our own funeral. You can't crucify yourself. And he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And he came, and when he introduced to them this fatherhood of God, my brother and sister, you know what he did. And boy, I wish we would have had time to explore. This is so precious because it comes out of the Old Testament and then it manifested itself in the New Testament. And when he came and he introduced the depth of this fatherhood of God, he said, everything is possible. And he came right down the list. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And he gave us the whole list of the things that flow out of the reality of this understanding of the instruction of his life in my life. And as we walk with him, we go a little bit further. After he gave to them what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, and it's beautiful in its explanation. The fatherhood of God, the priority of God, the reality of his provision, his protection, you know, lead us not into temptation. In his provision, give us our daily bread and every aspect of what it's all about. And now he gave us this volume of instruction, and suddenly the Lord Jesus stopped. And you say, what did he do? He began to illustrate what he've just said in the previous verses. And you know what he does? He presents unto us an understanding of becoming an intercessor. You say, how does he do that? Let me explain to you. You remember we quoted those few verses, when he said, which of you shall have a friend who will come to him in the middle of a night? And he will say to him, a friend of mine has come. I have nothing to set before him. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread? You say, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with 3 friends, my brother and sister. Now, I just want you to try and understand this. Why did he give us this illustration? He gave us this illustration to illustrate to us that there is an intercessor, that there is a subject, and there is a provider. And that intercessor and that subject and that provider came out of the instruction that he has given us and what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. You say, who is the intercessor? Listen to this. He said, which of you shall have a friend who will come to him in the middle of the night? So what is it? This is friend number one who is coming to friend number two. Who is friend number one? Friend number one is the intercessor. You know, I love his word, intercessor. You say, what is it? It's the Latin word. It's a combination of 2 words in Latin, intera and sidera. And if you explore the Old Testament and you see this intercessor, you see the beauty of his explanation. You say, what do you mean? You see, intera means I'm stepping in between. And sidera means that I face my responsibility, and responsibility becomes my response to the ability of God. You know, I was born in Africa, and I learned this concept of intimacy with God from black African pastors. Those men, when I took my daughter and Janice there many years ago at this little mountain where they taught me about prayer, and we came close to the mountain, and my Monica turned to me and she said, Papa, this is where you learn to pray. These were 6 black African pastors that sometimes spent 40 days in prayer and fasting, waiting upon God. and sometimes 21 days, and sometimes 14 days, and 7 days. And when they took me to this mountain, they began to install unto me these concepts. You can't take people further than you are yourself. There's no power without purity. And we came and we stood in front of this mountain, and Monica was close to me, and she said, "Papa," because we always told her, we drove past, and she said, "I want to see this." And we got close, and as we got close to it, she said to me, "So this is where it happened." I said, "Yes, Monica, that's where Daddy learned those principles of what intimacy with God is about." And then she said to me, "So what do you think of those black African pastors?" And I turned to her and I said, "My darling, I don't think Daddy will see them in heaven one day." And she said, "Oh no, Dad, how can you say that?" And I said, "Monica, they'd be so close to the throne of God, I don't think I'd be able to see them." You see, this concept of an intercessor is beautiful. And my brother and sister, we sit here on this Sunday morning, and you know, some of us, we're not young anymore, but adults are only grown-up children, and anyone under 80 qualify for a young person. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourselves, this friendship with God, is that a possibility in my relationship with God? I don't know where you are this Sunday morning in the beginning of 2020. I can tell you what's happening in my inadequate life. I really want to try and walk with God this year. I can't do it if he doesn't do it. Now here comes the reality. Which of you shall have a friend, and he will say to him in the middle of a night, unexplainable circumstances, "A friend of mine in a journey has come to me, and I've nothing to set before him." That's the subject. That's the need. I wonder this Sunday morning if you would allow me to ask you, are there people that we are praying for? People that we are burdened with? Last time when we were here, we mentioned about George Mueller of Bristol, the man who had 85,000 answers to prayer. You know, the longest that he prayed for someone was 63 years. You say, "Gerard, when did he become a Christian?" 3 weeks after George Mueller died. Here's the provider. Listen to this. Which of you shall have a friend, and he will come to him in the middle of the night and say to him, "A friend of mine has come. I have nothing to set before him." And then he, the one behind the door, this is the provider, you know. You say, "Who is that?" It's Andrew Murray, you know, that he's speaking about the silence of God. When we are praying, my brother and sister, and nothing is happening, and things are getting worse than ever before. I shared with someone yesterday, we were together in one of the houses, and I shared with them about my sister's son, whom I led to Christ when he was only 5 years old in South Africa, and prayed with him, and he asked God to come into his life, and then he lost his way. You know, it was terrible, and I continued to pray for him through all the years, and about, I don't know, 13 years ago, had the joy of doing a conference with a fellow with the name of Robbie Zachariah in the Netherlands. And on our way back, I had to stay over at the airport in Schiphol in Amsterdam. And as we stay there, Ian, that I led to Christ when he was 5 years old, he was in the Netherlands by that time working with computers. And he found out that we were in the Netherlands. And he got in touch with me and he said to me, "Uncle Gerard," and I was so glad to hear from him. And he said, "Do you have time to spend with me?" And one night he came out and we spent time together in this hotel in Amsterdam, right at the airport. And we sat and we talked. And I said, "Ian, you know, I've been praying for you." And he said, "Yes." I said, "I led you to Christ when you were 5 years old." And he just turned to me and he said to me, "You know, I've lost my way." He said, "I don't even know if it's a God." And for 3 hours, we just sat there and we talked and we talked. And as we were talking about the things of God, we came to the end, and I said to him, "Ian, would you let me pray for you?" And he said, "What are you going to pray?" I said, "I'm going to pray that if God is real, that he will reveal himself to you." And we sat in the corner of that hotel, and he said, "Go ahead." It was late. People were gone. And we began to pray, and I began to pray. And my brother and sister, when the burden of God come upon you, time just fly, you know. For about 45 minutes, I just prayed and my just unburdened my heart for Ian. I don't know where he was. You know, he was still there. But I just prayed and prayed, and I asked God, I said, God, if you're real, can you reveal yourself to Ian? And we said goodbye to one another, and 7 days later, he's walking down the street in Amsterdam, of all places. And a man in his 70s came walking up to him and stood right in front of Ian, and he said to him, young man, you need to get right with God. And Ian looked at him and thought, what an absolute emotional basket case of a crackpot. And he just shoved him away and walked on. And he hardly walked 5 yards when God, the Holy Spirit, said to him, you better turn around and ask him why he did that. And he turned around and he went to this man in his 70s. And he said, why did you do that? And the old man said, you need to get right with God. And Ian said, how do I do it? And he said, you come with me. And he took him to a Bible study that night and he got gloriously saved. I don't know about you, these people that I've prayed for 45 years. Can I tell you something this morning, my brother and sister? They're further away from God than they were 45 years ago. You say, why didn't you just drop it? You can't. As long as God keeps the burden upon your heart, you need to pray. And here is the silence of God. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. It's in the middle of the night. It's not that I don't have a loaf of bread. There's tons of them. There's thousands of answers. But God has become silent. You see, we've got this understanding, brother and sister, of prayer. That all that prayer is about is that we need to come to God and we need to ask and these things will happen. It doesn't work like that. The essence of prayer is not for us to get thousands and thousands of answers, wonderful as they may be. My brother and my sister, the essence of prayer is to get to know God. And you see, if we get to know God, our inadequate lives fall in line with the incredibleness of the will of God. And when our lives are falling in plan with the incredibleness of the will of God, we discover what He wants to do and what He said to us in His word, and we began to pray in our submissiveness and our surrender in our inadequacy and our sense of need of God, and we pray according to His will. And you know what happened? He answered prayer. I have a burden for this little church. I shouldn't call it a little church. Because we're all on in years and we're still precious to God. You say, what is your burden? My burden is that this little church will not just be full of people, but that it will be full of people that will be full of God. My burden is not that we will go from house to house and try and speak to the people about Jesus. You said, Gerard, isn't that right? Of course it is right. But my burden is that instead of we going to look for them, they will come to look for us. And yes, the silence of God. Can I close? I wrote my little finger at the back. Don't take too much time. And I should have written, they're probably hungry. No. Can I just close? You see, this is so immense. He come after he explained to us the intercessor. And then he comes, the Lord Jesus, and he's so precious, you know. And he said, can I apply this to you? I've given you this instruction. This is my prayer life. I've given you this illustration. This is how this is going to work in your life. And now the Lord Jesus, does he stand back and say, okay, this is it. I'm not going any further. Oh, no, 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 no. Now he comes and he says, let me apply this to your relationship with God. And my brother and sister, what did he do? Let me just quote you of those verses. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. He said, seek and you shall find. He said, knocked and it shall be opened. You know, in the Greek language, this is emphatic. This is in the present imperative mood. You say, what does that mean? He said, keep on asking. He said, keep on seeking. He said, keep on knocking. You say, what is he trying to do? Let me try to explain to you. You see, asking has got to do with revelation. Seeking has got to do with exploration. Knocking has got to do with a sense of determination. You know, Jonathan Edwards said, when God sent the revival in New England many years ago, Jonathan Edwards said, I was possessed with a conviction that God was going to visit us. And he said, I was not going to give up until it came. Asking. Can I ask you this morning? I want to ask myself. You know, we're staying with the classrooms out there in the boonies of Boko Boko Land amongst the wolves and the coyotes and the raccoons and everything. And they have this beautiful room. You know, they replaced the carpets upstairs and everything. It was about time. No, it wasn't. I think they especially just did it for us. We just loved it. I was just tiptoeing and forth. These classes, you know, they're these typical Mennonites. Everything needs to be right. And we are staying with them, and because we love them and we care for Dan and for Judy. And they have this room up there. And, you know, I said to them yesterday, this is so great because you're up there and you can spend time with God and you can ask him and say, what is his plan? That's revelation. Let me ask you a question this morning. When last did God reveal himself to you? I just met with a friend who had a missionary in Iraq. And it's incredible what happened, that this missionary was on his way to the airport in Baghdad. And as he was on his way to the airport in Baghdad, he got a phone call on his cell phone. And if you know anything about Iraq and Baghdad these days, if you see a number in your cell phone, you don't answer that. Because you don't know if you don't know who it is. And he saw this unknown number, and on his way to the airport, this missionary, and he said, no, I can't take it. And he didn't take it. And then the taxi went on to the airport. And then same number rang again. And it's an unknown number. And he, no, you don't answer that phone because you don't know who this is. And he just kept going. And the third time, the number came onto the screen. And as this number came onto the screen, it began to trouble him. And he phoned his backup. And he said to his backup, I'm getting this number dialing me on my cell phone. And I don't know this number. And his backup in Baghdad said, don't you take this call. Don't you do that. And so, of course, he didn't do that. And then it rang again. And God began to speak to him and said, you need to take that call. And so when it rang again, he picked it up. And there was a voice on the other side of the cell phone that said, I don't know where you are, but you need to turn around. And you need to turn around right now. And you need to come to this address in Baghdad. And he said, who is it? And the person wouldn't say. And he cut the phone off, and God the Holy Spirit said, turn around. And he told the taxi driver, and he said to him, turn around. And he took him back to this house, and he got out of a little taxi with his bag and stuff that he had. And he stood in front of his house in Baghdad, and there were two men standing in front of the house. And he walked up to them, and he said to them, someone phoned me from this house. And they said, yes, we know. And he said, what is it? What do you want? And they said, follow us. And they took him in and followed the stairs up. And there in the second floor of this house, he walked into this room. And there were 35 people sitting. And he walked in and he said to them, what is it that you want? And some of them were praying. Some were Christians. And they said to him, I tell you what happened. We were praying. And we were praying that God will send someone. And they said, as we were praying. Now take it from where it comes, my brother and sister. But they said, as we were praying, a cell number appear on the wall in front of us. And we began to phone the cell number until you answer your cell phone. And now you tell us about Jesus, because there's some here that wants to find him. You see, we're serving a God who answers prayer. Come, Peter, my time is up.
What do you say? The one thing that has hit me, that we be a church full of people that is full of God. May that be true of us, that we are a people in this church that are full of God. What does that mean? I don't know, but let's open our arms to God and say, God, fill us with yourself, that we might be your people right here, right now. Let's stand for our closing benediction.